today we're going to wrap up the opening section of chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we're going to wrap up his teaching in this section, which has been speaking about our salvation in Christ. He's spoken about how we lived prior to Christ. In verse 1, Paul spoke about who we were, fallen human beings. He says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And he's spoken about how we lived as dead sinners in verses 2 and 3, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, carrying out the corrupted passions of our sinful flesh and the distorted desires of our fallen bodies and minds. And so Paul's taught us about our former condition as fallen human beings, the same as every other man and woman born since Adam and Eve. And in doing this, he's also showed us clearly what God has saved us from. That being his own wrath, which we deserve in our sin. And Paul's also spoken about what God did to save us and why God did it. This was in verses 4 through 7, which we went through last week. He explained that God acted in his mercy, motivated by his love, on the basis of his grace, and for the purpose of his glory. Paul taught us that God the Father made us alive together with Christ, that he raised us up with him, and that he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul has truly displayed before us the amazing salvation we have in Christ as believers. And now in these verses, Paul's going to explain to us how it is that God's gracious salvation becomes a reality into our own lives personally. How God's gracious salvation comes to bear in our lives as believers, so that we're no longer people who are dead in our trespasses and sins, but rather people who are saved in Christ. And then finally, Paul's going to complete this section by explaining what we're saved for, or what we're saved to, what the reality of God's salvation in our lives means for the remainder of our days on earth. This will provide us with a great clarity of understanding with respect to our salvation, and will also give us insight into how God's gift of salvation comes to bear in our lives and what it means for our time here as we live out our days as believers on earth. So without further ado, let's open God's word together this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. And this morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10. This is the word of the Lord. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're going to think about this passage in two distinct sections. Firstly, considering Paul's explanation of God's salvation and how it comes to bear in our lives in verses 8 and 9. And then, secondly, considering his explanation of what God's salvation means in terms of our everyday lives in verse 10. So let's begin by considering Paul's explanation of God's salvation, how it comes to bear in our lives. Verses 8 and 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. He begins verse 8 by reiterating the truth that he expressed back in verse 5, which is, by grace you have been saved. Or I suggested last week, by grace you are saved. As this better encapsulates the reality of our salvation in Christ, this completed action with continuing results. And whilst this seems to be essentially a restatement of Paul's earlier words, the main difference this time is that Paul's going to explain this gracious salvation of God. He explains two specific truths with respect to God's salvation toward us in Christ. Firstly, that God's salvation toward us in Christ is on the basis of His grace. And secondly, that God's salvation in Christ comes to bear in a person's life through the means of faith. And all of this is the gift of God. So let's think about these two explanations. Firstly, that salvation is by or on the basis of God's grace. We spoke about this briefly in our message last week, but we'll expand upon it more this week in light of what Paul says here. Here's a quick recap on what Paul's talking about when he speaks of God's grace. This is the Greek word charis. It refers to God's unmerited or undeserved favour. What Paul's getting at here is that the basis of salvation, or the objective cause of salvation, is the grace of God. This is to say that salvation stems from God Himself. God is the source or origin of salvation. Salvation comes on the basis of God's grace shown toward us as fallen humanity. And to help us wrap our heads around this more concretely, it's important for us to remember the truths we've thought about already in this passage. Specifically, that as fallen human beings, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And that we were by nature children of God's wrath. And thus, when we grasp that God's salvation comes to us as dead people who can't do anything to change our circumstance, as those who need someone to act upon us and even for us, then it's music to our ears when we hear that God has done this on the basis of His grace. And this isn't just a cute idea or an empty sentiment. God's grace has been expressed tangibly in time and space, with God the Father sending His only Son, Jesus, into this world to save us from our sin. This is the gospel. This is the good news. In the fullness of time, God the Father sent Jesus, God the Son, by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, fully God and fully man. He lived a perfect, sinless life of obedience to God His Father. He was falsely accused by men and condemned to a criminal's death upon a cross. And upon that cross He bore our sin in His body, and God's wrath toward us and our sin was poured out upon Him. The innocent in place of the guilty. The righteous in place of the unrighteous. The Holy One in the place of sinners. Jesus died. He was buried, and 3 days later He rose again in almighty power. Death had no hold over Him. He appeared to His disciples as well as over 500 other men in the period of 40 days. And then He ascended back into heaven, where He now sits enthroned at the right hand of God the Father, until He returns again in power and glory at His appointed time. This is the outworking of God's grace, God's unmerited and undeserved favour in time and space. This is how God brought about salvation, by His grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, salvation is on the basis of God's grace. It's on the basis of Christ's death for our sin in our place. In Christ, God the Father can now justly forgive us for our sin. His justice and wrath are satisfied, and He can now show us mercy. This is good news indeed. And this is the objective reality of salvation, that God has brought about on the basis of His grace, through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus. And this becomes a living, breathing reality in our lives through faith. Paul says in verse 8, For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is the means by which God's gracious salvation comes to bear in our personal lives. It's how God's salvation in Christ is appropriated to us as individuals. God has chosen that His salvation in Christ would be a living, breathing reality in our lives through the means of faith. Honor provides a helpful explanation of this. He says, whereas grace is the objective cause or basis of salvation, through faith is the subjective means by which one is saved. This is important, for the salvation that was purchased by Christ's death is universal in its provision, but it is not universal in its application. This means one is not automatically saved because Christ died, but one is saved when one puts trust or faith in God's gracious provision. And this is the interplay between faith and God's work of salvation in Christ. And God's salvation of us in Christ is appropriated to us, or it comes to bear in our lives through the means of faith. Faith is the only means by which God's grace is received. And what exactly is faith? Faith is perhaps most helpfully defined in English as trust. To have faith in the sense of God's salvation being appropriated to us means trusting God's work of salvation for you in Christ. It means trusting that God has done all that's required for your salvation in Christ. Trusting that God alone can save you, and that He's done so in Christ alone. And this trust isn't just a one-off thing. Rather, it's a trust which believes that God has saved you in Christ, that He is saving you, and that He will ultimately save you in Christ. It's all-encompassing. Past, present, and future salvation in and through the person and work of Jesus. And when we truly believe the good news of God and the gospel, that He calls us to trust in the person and work of Jesus alone for our salvation, then we're free to rest from trying to save ourselves. Which we can never actually do, but we outwork our lives in this pursuit of self-salvation, but we're free to rest from that. Free to trust in Christ and instead live for God and for His glory in this world. To live by faith means to live a life of absolute trust and dependence upon God and His promises, which we have in His Word. Honor helps to bring clarity on what faith is as well when he says, much study has been done on the word pistis, or faith, but again, it basically has the idea of trust, reliance, and faith. As one who trusts in a chair for support because it is trustworthy, so one trusts in God's gracious salvation because God is reliable or trustworthy. In short, one does not work to support oneself in the chair, nor does one work to obtain salvation. Rather, one relies on what God has accomplished in His Son. So to have faith in God for our salvation, to trust in Jesus as our Savior, means to rely completely upon what God has accomplished in His Son for our salvation. This is what it means to believe the gospel, the good news. This is how God has purposed for His salvation to become a reality in our lives. And as we look back into the biblical text in verse 8, we see that Paul continues to underscore the reality of God's salvation of us being on the basis of His grace. In the next sentence he says, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, Paul's fixing our gaze entirely upon God. He's fixing our gaze entirely upon what He's done for us in Christ. God is the source of our salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. It's entirely by His grace. Mm. You know, God is the source, not us. We're not the source or origin of our faith, our salvation. We get none of the credit with respect to our salvation. You know, we're not smarter than anybody else. We're not better than anyone. If we're saved from our sin, it's by God's grace and God's grace alone. And so God alone gets the glory for saving us. Mm. If we're Christians today, then we are so only on the basis of God's grace. Mm. So we praise the Lord for His gracious gift of salvation to us. And Honor summarizes it this way. Salvation is obtained not by anything inherent in a human, nor by his or her external efforts, but is obtained by trusting God, who saves a person on the basis of His grace. And not by anything inherent in a human, nor by his or her external efforts, but by trusting God, who saves a person on the basis of His grace. Now, this statement, this truth, that salvation is the gracious gift of God, is what any and every Orthodox Christian holds to. In fact, must hold to. And it's one of the non-negotiables of our Christian faith. Mm-hmm. Salvation is the gift of God. Mm-hmm. We don't earn it, we don't merit it, we don't work towards it or contribute to it in any way. Mm-hmm. Salvation is entirely through and through the gracious gift of God. And this is one of the scriptural truths which is an inside versus outside reality. Now, if someone denies this teaching of God's word, this foundational tenet of the Christian faith, then we immediately recognize that they are not Christian in their profession of faith. Mm. Now, this is the case with cults. Mm. Now, if someone doesn't hold to this biblical truth, then there's something wrong with the gospel message that they've heard, the message that they've believed and even teach. And this is the case if someone denies the reality that that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Mm-hmm. And so clearly this is a significant point that we need to grasp from God's word. Mm-hmm. There's also another significant point to think through with respect to this portion of God's word. And this is specifically with regard to how we understand faith itself in light of this passage. As we engage with God's word in this passage, it seems to indicate that not only is salvation the gift of God, but the faith to even trust God in the gospel is itself the gift of God as well. Mm. Now, Christians can and do differ in some ways on this, so it does require our thoughtful engagement. Ultimately, in terms of this discussion, we're reflecting upon the line where Paul says, "And this is not your own doing." The question here is, what exactly is the "this" that Paul is referring to? Is he referring only to the salvation that we've received, or is he referring to the faith as well? I submit to you this morning that because the salvation and the faith by which we're saved are both part of our salvation in the complete sense, then it seems most biblically faithful to understand both salvation and the faith by which we're saved to be the gifts of God. Mm-hmm. They're gifts from God to us. Mm. We who were dead in our trespasses and sin, who've now been made alive by God. Mm. Now, some believers think that faith is the human part of the equation with respect to salvation. And they don't mean by this that faith is a work, but rather that it's the human response to what God has done in Christ. And I think this is correct in the sense that faith is the response of a human being to the gospel message through which God's salvation in Christ becomes a reality in their lives. However, I would say that it's best to articulate it more like faith is the God-wrought or God-enabled response of human beings whom God has made alive together with Christ by His grace. I think the inclusion of the term God-wrought or God-enabled is important because ultimately we need to uphold the faithfulness to Scripture that salvation has its origin in God. Mm. You know, God is the source of salvation, not human beings. So I think in light of this, this wording helps us to most accurately articulate that. This reality of what takes place when we as human beings respond to the gospel in faith. God has done a work in us, those who were dead in our trespasses and sins, to make us alive together with Christ and to enable us to respond to his finished work of salvation in Christ through faith. And Lincoln also offers a helpful insight into the nature of faith. He says, in Paul's thinking, faith can never be viewed as a meritorious work, because in connection with justification, he always contrasts faith with works of the law. Faith involves the abandonment of any attempt to justify oneself, and an openness to God which accepts what he has done in Christ. The same applies here in regard to salvation. Faith is a human activity, but a specific kind of activity, a response through which salvation becomes operative, which receives what has already been accomplished by God in Christ. Faith is a response to what God has done in Christ. It's brought about as a result of God making us alive. Once God has made us alive, then we're able to respond to him in faith. Faith isn't something that we muster up ourselves. You know, it's wrought in us by God. And God is pleased to save us through faith. We need to be clear in our understanding that it's not this thing called faith that saves us, but rather it's God himself who saves us by grace through faith. God alone is the Savior, and he saves us by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. Snodgrass gives us a helpful explanation of this. He's got some good things to say, and he says, language is especially important here. Christians are saved by God's grace, not by their faith. Faith is only the means by which this grace is received. Important words. And all in all, this reality of God's gift of salvation fulfills God's purpose in his salvation, which is that no one can boast before him. And we can't pat ourselves on the back for our salvation. And we can't point to anything and say, look at what I did, Lord. In fact, you know, with the reality of the gift of salvation, there's nothing inward for us to gaze at. You know, we can only look outward. We can only look toward God. We can only look at him in gratitude, adoration, and worship. We can only make much of him for the amazing God that he is. He's the one who in his grace showed us mercy and saved us from our sin. To God alone be glory for our gracious salvation in Christ. And finally, in verse 10, here Paul explains what we're saved to. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we're believers in Christ, those who are saved, then we are God's workmanship. This is to say that we're the result of God's activity. Both salvation and the new life we now have in Christ are God's work. We're simply recipients of it. And this work of God is one paralleled to creation itself. The text says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Lincoln explains that the reference is to believers as God's new creation. We know this is true biblically from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we receive God's gift of salvation through faith, we are new creations. And the sphere of our new creation is in Christ. And this points back to all that we spoke about in chapter 1. The reality of our union with Christ. Remember, all throughout chapter 1, Paul was saying, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And this is the sphere from which we live out our Christian life. We're so intimately identified with Jesus that what's true of him is now true of us. And as such, we live out our lives as believers in light of our solidarity with Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of this is the result of God's work, God's activity. In relation to this, Lincoln says, just as humans contributed nothing to their own creation, so also they contribute nothing to their new creation. Both are God's work. And Snodgrass says, people do not contribute to their rebirth any more than they did to their natural birth. That's a helpful way to word it.
Yeah.
And it's a helpful reality for us to grasp. Because it's easy to get lost in translation with these things. But when we think about it like that, it seems so clear. Well, I didn't contribute in any way to my natural birth. I didn't decide, you know, to whom I would be born or where I would be born or when or any which way. Did I? You know, God determined that.
Yes.
In the same way, God, by his work, by his grace, determines our new birth. He makes us alive, as we've read in chapter 2.
Amen.
So in Christ, God has made us new. He's made us new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. And what does this look like in our lives? Paul says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're created in Christ for good works. God has transformed us in Christ. He's made us new. We're new creations in Jesus, and the purpose of this work of God is that we should walk or live in good works. Lincoln sums this up nicely. He says, as God's work, believers have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is God's purpose in making us new creations in Christ, that we would walk or live in good works which glorify God on this earth. Good works are characteristic of the saved person. However, we need to rightly grasp this. I think Lincoln helps us to do so. He says, so good works are not the source, but the goal of the new relationship between humanity and God. Salvation is not by works, but for works. The good works, which are to be characteristic of our new life in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, are the goal of our new relationship with God in Christ. They're not the source, they don't bring about the new relationship. Only God in his grace does that. But they are the goal or the purpose of the outworking of this new relationship we now enjoy with God in Christ. They are the evidence or the fruit of the new creation. They're not the grounds for it. The grounds for our new creation is Christ alone and God's grace alone. But the reality of our genuine faith and new creation by God in Christ will flow forth through a life lived out in God glorifying good works in the power of the Holy Spirit. People created anew by the power of God live transformed lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this isn't advocating for sinless perfection in this life. And we know this because other passages in Scripture are clear about this. Firstly, in Romans 8:13, we read that we still need to put the flesh to death. That's speaking about believers. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, he tells us point blank that If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. And so clearly our text in Ephesians 2 verse 10 isn't referring to a life of sinless perfection on this earth, although we certainly are commanded to live lives of holiness, lives which are reflective of the God who saved us. We're commanded specifically to be holy as God is holy. This is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, to conduct ourselves in a manner of holiness. And so God-glorifying good works ought to characterize our lives as new creations in Christ. And of course, this is in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the enabling power, the enablement, the Spirit whom God has given us. Lincoln powerfully explains the reality of our new state as new creations in Christ. And I thought he worded this really well, and I thought that what he says here, it should stir us with great hope and excitement about the new life that we have in Jesus. So let's hear his words. He says, God's action of making believers alive with Christ, of raising them up and exalting them with Christ, provided a new start within the world's history. It was more than simply a restoration of conditions before the fall. It involved, rather, the creation of a new humanity as men and women were brought to that destiny God had purposed, but which before Christ had not been reached. The new creation, which in its widest sense includes the summing up of all things in Christ, has already begun as a movement in history in the lives of men and women. These lives are to be characterized by good works. I think this ought to stir us. God's action of making us new creation in Christ provided a new start within world history. That's an amazing thing to think about. God is, you know, we often think about and we talk about, you know, having a fresh start. Well, God has given us a new start. He's created us anew in Christ right now. It's something that's true right now. And he says the new creation has already begun as a movement in history, in the lives of men and women. And not just some lofty idea, but this has begun in the lives of those who believe, the lives of those who trust in Christ. And these lives are to be characterized by good works. And the new creation has already begun. And this is helpful perspective on our new creation in Christ that we need, this already not yet reality, which I talked a bit about last week. The fact that our salvation is already realized in Christ right now, and yet at the same time it's going to be fully realized in the future. So we need to live in light of the reality that we're already right now new creations by God's work. We're a new humanity in Christ. And so we ought to live this reality out in lives which are reflective of God and his work. Lives characterized by good works that glorify him on this earth. And so, brothers and sisters, that's my encouragement this morning. Let us strive to all the more live in light of the reality of our new life in Christ. Let's be people who are eager to glorify God on this earth, living out the reality of our new life, our new humanity, our new creation. And not because we think we have to make ourselves acceptable to God, but because we know that we're already fully accepted, fully acceptable to God in Christ. This changes things. And we're working out of a place of acceptance, not to be accepted, but we're working because we are accepted and because we love our Lord and we want to obey him. Because we're new creations, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live lives that are pleasing and glorifying to God right now. Let's strive to glorify our God by living holy lives in obedience to his word. This is a holy and God-given desire. And this is what we've been saved for or saved to. This is the blessing and privilege that we have as new creations, as redeemed humanity in Jesus. And it's the purpose of our lives now on this earth, for as long as God is pleased to keep us here. My encouragement today, let us truly, day by day, seek to ever increasingly live out the reality of who we are in Christ, to be who we are now in Jesus. And you pray for us. Thank you.